O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We have come to hear your holy word. We pray that through the hearing of your word this morning, we might be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and grant that we might grow in grace and holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Liturgy for this morning begins on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. you are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Lord God, by the leading of a star, you once made known to all nations your only begotten Son. Now lead us, who know you by faith, to know in heaven the fullness of your divine goodness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Although the actual event of Epiphany happened earlier this week, set on a set day, January 6th, we celebrated on this Sunday. Our first reading then on what we refer to as our Epiphany Sunday is found in Isaiah chapter 60, the first six verses. You'll find some common themes in these readings in connection with Epiphany. Epiphany means manifestation, we celebrate the fact that Christ not only revealed himself to the world, but also revealed that he came as a savior for the Gentiles in connection with the wise men and the star that led them. So the themes you'll hear are light and leading and inclusiveness of God's salvation plan. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of the camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27.
I will raise you.
Our second scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. It's the account of the wise men, sort of the staple reading for this Sunday, verifying, if in no other place revealed, that God came also, sent his Son for the Gentiles. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Here ends our New Testament gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Creed this morning is found on page 5 in the forepart of the supplement, the Nicene Creed. We will use it this morning to express the Christian faith that resides in our hearts. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Greetings. In the words written first by Peter, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow inheritors of the Lord's goodness, in life, you can almost define life as a struggle to maintain balance between what is good and what is not good, or balance between extremes. It seems in so many areas that's true, almost every area. In fact, it was hard for me to think of an area where that's not true, where there isn't something good but also an extreme, sometimes on either side, that you want to avoid. So our walk as a Christian is, on the one hand, wanting to say the right thing and to share useful and needful information, but not to gossip. There's a tension between confidence and arrogance. There's a tension between charity and enabling or promoting laziness, between rest, which everybody needs, and slothfulness. There's a tension between mission work and outreach and sheep stealing. And you can go on and on and on. There's a good path, and then there's a bad path, or there's ditches on each side of it. This morning, we have yet another balancing act that we need to do. As you noted, no doubt, in the sermon title, we examine a mystery. The balancing act is this. On the one hand, we're told of this mystery. We'll find out what that is, which is something great for us. And yet, on the other hand, God's word also commands humility. So how can we learn this great mystery, which includes us and tells us something about ourselves, and at the same time remain humble, as God tells us he wants to see in us, requires to be seen in us according to his holy will? Now, the key that we want to bear in mind as we begin to go through this study this morning on this Epiphany Sunday is to recognize that the fact that we have a gift, the fact that we have been given a gift, just points always back to our God, the giver of every good gift. So the balance that we want to achieve is to acknowledge what has been done for us or given to us, but then our humility should be enhanced in the recognition that God is the one who did that. God gave it. To God all glory. The text that will guide us into this mystery that we've talked about is found in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the third chapter, beginning with the second half of the first verse. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. These are the verbally inspired words of our God. Ever aware that these are in fact God's words, we offer this simple prayer in our preparation to study them. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Who here doesn't like a good mystery? Everybody likes a good mystery. I've not met anyone who didn't. In fact, that's why there will always be mysteries, books, movies, plays, because there's always going to be a market. Everybody wants to have to puzzle about something. And these people that produce this sort of thing are good at getting our interest piqued. We want to know who done it. We want to know what's going on. Oh, that's mysterious. Then they offer us little clues to try to figure out the mystery. And if you're like me, this sort of thing stays with you. If I am watching some mystery movie and I have to stop before the end, this thing stays with me. Oh, I wonder who did it. I wonder, oh boy. They just reel you in. And then once you see it, you can forget the stupid movie or whatever. But you gotta know. That's not what we're talking about here. Kind of takes a left turn on us, doesn't it? But that's what you're expecting when you hear the word, when you read the word, mystery. Mystery for us, again, indicates in our minds, it brings up the idea of a question that's been raised or somehow we're trying to investigate to which we find the answer, a crime of some sort, and we want to figure out who done it. But that's not what we have here in this mystery. Interesting, because the word even came over almost intact from Greek. The word translated here, mystery, mysterion, mysterios. But it means revelation. It means manifestation. In other words, it is information revealed to us. But the difference is, especially in this case, no one wanted to know the information. It wasn't as though someone was looking into, that there was a question out there that people were trying to investigate. This was just information that God chose to reveal, to manifest to mankind. Now, when I tell you the mystery, or when you caught it, then we begin to see part of the problem this morning. The mystery, the revelation of which Paul spoke, that was hidden down through the ages and revealed at the present time through the apostles and prophets, this mystery is that the Gentiles are included in God's salvation plan. You know, and our reaction is, oh, that's nice. That's great. Or, even unconsciously, that's it? Yeah, we knew that. Why do we have that sort of reaction? Assuming, as most here are Gentiles, how can it thud dully on our ears to hear that God has included Gentiles, not just the Jews, which was the mindset of everybody up until, it shouldn't have been because of the prophecies we read, but the Jews still at Jesus' time were still thinking, oh, salvation of and for the Jews only. And Epiphany, as we said, is this manifestation of Christ came, having come for all sinners. How can it be that that message does not electrify us? Us, Gentiles. At least two things working against us. One is familiarity. It's hard to get excited about something that you've heard, most of you, from the time you could first understand human speech. You've heard people talking about Jesus, and Jesus died for your sins. So you've heard this, and again, it's hard, having heard it forever, to thrill to it when you hear it for the 10,000th time. There's something else that works against us here, and that comes from our society, and that's what we've talked about many times, but manifests itself in different ways. entitlement. There's something that's just foreign to our American ears to think in terms of we weren't included in something, anything, because of our race or origin. Of course we were. It's preposterous to think we weren't. It's preposterous to think that Jesus didn't come for all nations, all races, especially mine. But Jesus didn't have to do that, did he? That's the first place we need to get to this morning. Jesus could have come only for the Jews and been perfectly justified in doing so. Wouldn't he? And if your answer to that is anything other than, of course he would have been, if it's anything other than that, then we need to re-examine our definition, God's definition of grace, especially that one word, undeserved, the undeserved love of God for sinners. Because somehow, when we develop this sense of entitlement, what God did is in part deserved. If he did it for one, he has to do it for all. Because why? Because we deserve as much as anybody else. But he didn't. So you know what we need to do here? We need to reset our tare weight. Truck drivers all get it. Anybody that's bought a trailer full of stuff or dumped a trailer full of stuff off at the dump, get that. If you've weighed yourself on a digital scale, you get it. You have to zero out the scale, or you have to find the weight of the thing that you're going to fill, and then you weigh it again to find out how much stuff you put in there. The scale, you have to, ours, you have to tap it, wait for it to zero out, and then you stand out. If you're going to mail a letter, you get the zero weight, and then you weigh it. We need to get back to our tare weight. That means we need to get back to not what we think we're all about, but where we are naturally, apart from anything that God worked in us, did for us, the Holy Spirit in us. As we come from our mothers, as we are naturally, what is our tare weight? Well, it's actually a negative, isn't it? It's not even zero. It's less than zero. Because we were naturally God's enemies. We had this natural deficiency. And understand, we needed to be filled to get to heaven. We needed to have some number, pick a number. We needed this. We got less than nothing. And we didn't deserve to have anything put into us. As Gentiles, we had no presumption of coming to God and say, hey, look, if you're doing this for the Jews, then you better do it for us non-Jews also, us Gentiles. God isn't swayed by man's, let alone American's, sense of just or justice or fairness. God gets to determine such things. And when we really come to terms with our natural condition and what we thereby did not deserve, or the fact that we deserve nothing, then we get to a better place. Then we begin to be able to listen to the news of Epiphany and receive it again as we're supposed to receive it. As that electrifying news of this Savior was born also for me. Though I had no right to demand anything of the kind, he came for me. This is a mystery that Paul talked about. Listen again to these words. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If this ever becomes or starts to become dull in your ears, you need to go back and figure out your original condition before this grace was poured into you. This Holy Spirit filled you with this mystery, this revelation, that God picked you from eternity to be His child, His heir of eternal life. That's just so mind-boggling when we begin at the place where we're supposed to begin, our undeservedness, our sin, our rebellion. And then God did this for us. Paul then goes on in our text to talk about his own personal mystery or revelation. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And then you can just hear his voice, to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. See, what happened with Paul is Paul was shown his stairway on that road to Damascus. He was operating under the assumption that he was a full load in God's sight. He had in this package, that was Saul at the time, he had everything God required, everything that he needed. And then on the way to Damascus on that road, when that light shone and he heard that voice, God hit the reset button, and Paul looked, and not only did he discover that he had nothing that he thought he had dedicated his life to fighting against the very God that he thought was so pleased in him. That's why Paul wasn't exaggerating in his mind when he said this mystery, this ministry of this mystery was given to me, who I am the least of the saints. And in other places he talked about why that was, because I persecuted the church. But understand this. In Bible class this morning, we begin to talk about a new study. I would plead with all of you to, if at all possible, take the time to include yourself in the coming weeks. And it talks about something the author of the work that we're studying refers to as nose blindness. You know what that is. That a smell can fail to register in your mind if you're in that smell long enough. A sound can cease to register. People that live next to airports or along train tracks or along an interstate say that they no longer hear it, because something that is so common, your brain tunes out. Paul was nose blind to his own stench. And then when it finally became apparent to him, when he was washed by the Word of God, he smelled what he had before, what he was so proud of, that he thought was just this pleasant aroma to God. And how did he describe it? He said, once I came to know Christ, I couldn't wait to throw away all of this dreck that I had before, this rubbish that comes directly from animals is the word. It stunk, but I didn't know it stunk. I thought it was great. I was parading this before God. Imagine how embarrassing. Look what I have, God. Look what I'm filled with. And then God converted him on the road to Damascus, and Paul suddenly got it. Paul, not any longer Saul. What am I carrying around? What is it that I thought God would be so pleased with? My own righteousness. Garbage. And I was persecuting the very God that I thought I was serving. And then Paul thrilled to the message of forgiveness, even in the face of what he had been doing. Put yourself in that scenario now. Paul rightly said, I am the worst. And if God saved me, no one who hears my voice or reads my words can doubt that God can wash you clean. That God has washed you clean by the blood of the Lamb. Has forgiven every single one of your sins. And again, our job now is to fit into individually, specifically, our sins. In your mind, the sins of this past week, past month, past life, those sins are gone. But also this calls us to wash ourselves regularly in that Word of God so that our notions, our ideas of what is pleasing to God are continually, that stench of the world around us is rinsed away so that we can accurately look and see and know what is and isn't pleasing to God in our lives, what He's happy with and what He's really not happy with. God have mercy on us if we imagine that we have nothing that is offensive to God in our lives. God help us if we have grown so accustomed to sin that we've come to believe it's acceptable, that it's not dangerous, that it isn't eventually, if allowed to fester, terminal to our Christian faith. Of course it is. And that's why God wants for us what He wants for every one of His children. This cleansing of the Word. This theological, spiritual shower by which we can then approach everything in our lives on a daily basis to determine what is and is not pleasing to Him. This is our Epiphany prayer for ourselves and each other, that God the Holy Spirit would strip all of us of our natural sense of entitlement, our sin, and then renew us each day, moment by moment, in the joy of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's rise. And the peace of God, the peace that God has manifest to us, which surpasses anything man could ever develop or offer to grant us peace, that peace will guard our hearts and our minds in connection with Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, You came bringing light and life and hope to a world that lies in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of eternal death. As the Gentile wise men knelt and adored You, so we bow our heads in praise to You, our Savior and King. Holy Redeemer, You came once long ago to dwell for a time among men. Come and graciously always find a permanent dwelling place in our hearts. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins that has been earned for You, by You, for us. Fill us forever with joy and peace, the joy and peace that comes through the sure hope of everlasting life by grace alone through faith in You and the satisfaction You have made for our sins. As the wise men brought You gifts in token of their worship, so may each one of us present You with the precious fruits of faith. Our hearts filled with love for You, our wills bound in holy obedience to Your word, our minds eager to study Your word, our lips ready to declare these truths to others, our hands willing to give help where it is needed, our earthly treasures freely shared with you. And finally, our senses ever alert to the sights and sounds of your reappearing. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would also be with those who are sick and hurting. You know them. We bring them to you in our hearts. We pray for those little ones who are or have been hospitalized recently. We pray for those who are struggling under the domination of sin. We pray for those who are facing surgery or uncertain medical conditions. We pray that you would give each of them a special measure of your comfort, peace. Assure them and each of us that our times are in your hands. With you, nothing is impossible. Grant us then, Lord, what we need, granting also what we seek in the Lord's Supper this morning. Here we seek a special measure of assurance, personally, for each who receives this bread and this wine, which we know to be your true body and blood. Let each recognize and understand and believe that full forgiveness is theirs in faith, through faith in Christ Jesus. These things we pray, Lord, trusting that you have heard and will continue to hear us as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.